Amen. You can take a seat. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Matt. I get to be one of the pastors here at Grace Life. I got a wave. And I just want to echo what Kyle said at the very beginning. Welcome to Grace Life. We are happy to be here in the house of the Lord. And yes, we do get to claim a public high school as a house of the Lord today, because his people are here, right? Yes, amen. So we celebrate the Lord. We want to extend his welcome and his kindness to you, and especially to all the kiddos out there. If you haven't noticed, there are lots of kids in here, and we want to welcome you guys especially. It is a joy and a privilege for us to get to worship with you. And actually, the parable, we're going to be in a parable. If you want to start turning to Matthew 20, you can go ahead and do that. Matthew chapter 20. And just a little bit before this parable is when Jesus was teaching. He was with his disciples, and some children came up to him, and his disciples tried to push the kids away and rebuke them and say, no, he's too busy for you. He's too important for you. But Jesus says, no, let them come to me. And Jesus blesses them. And kids, get this. Kids, did you know this? Sometimes adults are supposed to learn from you. Amen. Do you know that? I know a lot of times you're learning from adults, your parents, teachers, relatives, but sometimes we are supposed to learn from you. We'll save our questions for the end. So, kids, here's what adults are supposed to learn from you. Your faith and your trust. And right now, in this very moment, especially parents, if you have parents of littles, you can learn in this way. Here we go. Your kids right now don't have a care in the world, right? They're going to make some noise. They're going to move and do all this stuff. And we as parents start to feel this like stress and pressure, like, oh my gosh, are people going to judge me for my parenting or whatever? So just learn from your kids. If they don't have a care in the world, you don't need to have a care in the world. We can learn from you today, kids, okay? But we're also going to learn from Jesus himself in the parable of, it's called the laborers in the vineyard. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning in Matthew chapter 20. Before we dive into it, I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray for the Lord to help us understand his word. And here's my goal. My goal this morning is to let this story tell itself. I want to get out of the way as much as I can, and we're just going to walk through the parable a couple verses at a time, and I'm just going to highlight a few things, and then we will pray, we'll sing one more song, we'll introduce some new members, and then we'll go enjoy some lunch together. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful to gather as your people. We are grateful to hear from your word. And Lord, give us that childlike faith to trust you, to let you be God, and to find our place in your kingdom, to humble ourselves before you. Lord, we're grateful for your word and for your truth. Use it to change us and shape us. God, we need you. Bless our time of fellowship later as we break bread together. I pray it would be a sweet time of fellowship, of joy, of gratitude. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. But before we read, I'm going to go ahead and just give you the main point, the big idea. And it's three words. Kids, I want you to repeat this after me. Repeat these three words after me. Here's what the parable is all about. You ready, kids? Repeat after me. God is generous.
God is generous.
Beautiful. Simple as that. Jesus told this story in Matthew 20 to help us learn how generous God is. And I'll flesh this out a little bit for us adults, okay? Here we go. And kids, you can understand this too. God's kingdom. So Jesus tells this story and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Here's what it's like. The kingdom of heaven is funded by, or it's built on, the king's generosity, as opposed to the earnings and contributions of its citizens. I'll say that again. The kingdom of heaven is funded by the king's generosity and not by the citizens' contributions and earnings. That's the big idea. That's what we're going after this morning. God is generous. This is why citizens of the kingdom of heaven are so often rewarded in very surprising ways. And here's the warning. If we misunderstand this king and his kingdom, if we misunderstand how his system works, it will lead to us begrudging him. We will become confused and upset and even angry with his very generosity when we start to misunderstand how things work in the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, we're going to be reminded God is generous, and his generosity is what fuels his kingdom. So the context leading up to this parable, and a parable is just a word for a story that Jesus tells that has a very important kingdom idea, a kingdom truth he's trying to teach his disciples or teach the crowds, whoever he's talking to. But leading up to this, it's all about the first being last and the last being first. Jesus keeps highlighting this upside down nature of his kingdom. And he's trying to teach his disciples, like, you're used to things operating a certain way here on earth, but I'm here to tell you in my kingdom that I'm bringing, it works the exact opposite. I'm flipping things upside down. Adults learn from kids in my kingdom. The first come last and the last come first. He flips it all upside down. And that's what leads us here to Matthew chapter 20. And as you see in the title slide, God is generous, and because of that, in his kingdom, everybody gets paid maximum wage. There's no minimum wage in the kingdom of God. Kids, if you don't know what minimum wage is, it's like the least amount, it's the least amount of money a boss is allowed to pay an employee. I got my first job in middle school. You better believe I was making minimum wage. I made $7.25 an hour. And I loved it. I thought I was rich. But I made minimum wage, but there's no minimum wage in God's kingdom. Everybody makes maximum wage. So let's walk through this parable, okay? We'll read starting in verse 1. The first thing we're going to see is the situation, how the story is set up. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. I'll have it on the screen if anybody doesn't have a Bible with them. This is the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." By the way, all these highlightedness, I added these. Those are my addings, not in the text. Verse 5, and so they went. And then the master went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour out of a 12-hour workday, okay, he's at the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Here's the situation. We have a landowner, a master, who goes out about 6 a.m. early in the morning. So in these times, the workday was sunrise to sunset. So let's say about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. No daylight saving times mess back then, right? 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The master goes out, and this was very common. He would hire some day laborers, and they agree to a denarius for the day, which was like your standard wage back then. So they agree, they go, and they get to work. For whatever reason, we're not told why, but for some reason, this master keeps going back. He needs more workers. He's recruiting more people. He keeps going back. Apparently, he had a lot to get done, or it was harvest time, or maybe it was time to tread the grapes. We don't know. But what we do know is he wanted a lot of workers. He kept going back out. So he goes out at 6 a.m. They agree to a denarius. And what I want to highlight, we'll come back to this at the end, but it's the 9 a.m. workers. He comes back 3 hours later and he says, whatever is right, I will give you. The workers are probably assuming we'll get a little bit less than a denarius. We'll get like 3/4 of a denarius. But he tells them, whatever is right, I will give you. One other thing to highlight, and just so we're clear, the master in this parable represents God, and the workers represent people in his kingdom. This is all about the kingdom of heaven, is how Jesus sets it up. Isn't this so like God, though, for the 11th hour workers, the last group? He asked them, why are you here idle all day long? And they say, because no one has hired us. Isn't it so like God to go out and find the people who have nowhere else to go? It reminds me of Peter when he said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Our Lord finds the people who have nowhere else to turn. He says, why are you standing here idle? Come work for me. You're with me now. And this starts to let us in on the fact that this is all based on a different system. This is all based on generosity or grace. But let's keep going. So that's the situation. The master is hiring people at different times of the day. And now we get to the twist. Almost every parable has some sort of a plot twist or something unexpected that Jesus says, or that something unexpected happens in the story. So now let's get to the twist. We'll read verses, I believe it's 8 and 9. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So things are already starting to turn upside down. Begin with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour, when they came, each of them received a denarius. So they worked 1 hour from about 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. They got 12 hours worth of pay. It's kind of surprising. You're like, oh, I didn't expect that. I didn't see that coming. That's the twist that happens in the story. And it goes in with this theme that Jesus is teaching on. First or last or first. My kingdom is different. The way things operate around here looks and seems upside down from the way the world tends to operate. The twist now leads to the problem. Here's the problem. Let's read verses, 10 through 12. Here's the problem. Now when those hired first came, here's the problem. You ready for this? They thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. Listen to this. And you've made them equal with us? We have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Here's the problem. These last workers thought that this system, the way this vineyard worked, they thought it was based on their contribution and their efforts and what they brought to the table. They misunderstood the system. In reality, it was all based on the generosity of this landowner. And they missed it because apparently nobody else was hiring that day. And they didn't realize that. If it wasn't for the master, they would have been just like those 11th hour workers standing idle in the marketplace all day long. Because those workers, the master knew. He had seen them all day. Why are you still here? I've seen you here all day. Why are you here idle? Apparently nobody else was hiring. So the fact that the first hour workers got to be there, they were hired, they got to work there all day, that in and of itself was a gift. That was an act of generosity from this landowner. That's what the whole system is based on. A system based on generosity. You ready for this, kids? Let's talk about chores. Okay? Raise your hand if you do chores at your house. Raise your hand if you get paid to do those chores. You get some money. The whole system is based on generosity. Okay? Parents, you could fairly and justly ask your kids to do chores without paying them money. Right? You could absolutely do that. It's your house. It's their house. They're part of the family. They should contribute in that way. But when you decide to pay them, that's a system based on generosity. Are you guys with me? Can you agree? So kids, if you're a kid out there and you do chores but you don't get paid, you're not being cheated. I promise. It's okay. Your house is built on fairness. It's not built on generosity, okay? But your house is not the kingdom of heaven, right? But you are taught to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, okay? Sorry, parents. The whole system is based on generosity. So here was the core problem. They misunderstood the system. And when you misunderstand the system, you will start to grumble against the master. When you misunderstand the system, you misunderstand the master. And that works vice versa too. When we start to misunderstand God, we're going to start to misunderstand how he operates. And this is really where the first hour workers, kind of where their cards are revealed, where their heart is kind of put on the table. Here in verse 12. You have made them equal with us. Here's what they did. They elevated themselves above the other workers. We're up here, they're down here. We've been here for 12 hours. We worked through the scorching heat of the day. They showed up, probably barely got anything done, and you're paying us the same? Are you for real? In their minds, they're up here, other workers are down here. This is proof. If you ever find yourself seeing yourself here and those other Christians here, they're not as committed as I am. They're not as disciplined as I am. This is proof. You are starting to misunderstand God and his grace. You're starting to get things twisted. You're starting to operate on the earth's system instead of the master's system. So we have to fight against this trap of comparison and the trap of entitlement, thinking we're up here. I came across this quote in, I think it was in a commentary, but it was so good. This scholar, author, I don't even remember who it was, they said, human measures of worthiness are far from God's gracious attitude towards people. We tend to look at others and we compare and contrast. And we try to measure ourselves up against them. Say, they're not quite as deserving as I am, and here are the reasons why. That is a far cry from God's generous, gracious attitude towards human beings. Because God operates from a totally different framework than we do in our natural, sinful state. Because we demand fairness, but God extends grace. We look around to compare and see where we measure up, but the Bible describes God as looking around to see who he can give mercy to, who is in need. We judge others' value, but God makes others valuable. He gives them their worth. We try to diminish their worth, he's adding to it. We observe what's on the outside, he sees what's on the inside. So the problem can come when we start to misunderstand God and his system. How things operate in the kingdom of heaven. And then lastly, here's the last part of the parable. Here's the point of it all. Here's the point. Let's read the last few verses, starting in verse 13. So the group of first hour workers, the people who were, you know, the 12-hour shift, they're complaining. They're all complaining, but notice this. The master addresses one of them. He replied to one of them, and he said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you." Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And here's the question he leaves him with. Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. So the master singles out one of those first hour workers, and he calls him friend. There's a very gentle and firm tone with this friend, correcting. And really what he's doing is he's forcing this person to wrestle with the beliefs under their complaints. He's forcing them to own up to it. Are you really going to begrudge me because I chose to be generous to someone else? Where's that coming from? So the question he leaves him with, do you begrudge my generosity? It really reminds me, and I didn't like plan this, but it's pretty cool. Next month, we're going to do a series through the book of Jonah. And if kids, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Most kid Bibles totally leave out Jonah chapter 4, okay? Jonah chapter 4 is when Jonah, the prophet, gets really mad that God forgave and accepted the repentance of the Ninevites. Jonah's furious. He responds to God's generosity with anger. Anytime we find ourselves in that place, we're in trouble. If you are observing God's gracious kindness and his mercy, if you are seeing that given to somebody else and your response is anger and frustration, you need to get on your knees before the Lord and let him correct that, because that's a dangerous place to be. Because God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Should you really be mad right now? Or should you have pity for these people like I do? In the Greek, this phrase, do you begrudge my generosity? It literally means, is your eye bad because I am good? The eye was seen as connected to greed. So he's saying, is your eye bad because I am good? What should happen is our eye should be good because our God is good. But the longer, and let me show you this real quick too. This is connected to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Jesus connects this eye with generosity and with our hearts. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The longer we fail to recognize and embrace God's generosity, the longer we're going to stay in darkness. We're going to keep misunderstanding him. We're going to keep getting frustrated with how he operates. But the flip side, what's available is an abundance mindset. When we trust that our God is so overly, ridiculously generous, we can just rest in that. We are free from comparison. We are free from trying to hoard things. We're free from trying to elevate ourselves and push others down. Because if we see God generously giving something to somebody else, we can have full faith that he will provide for us more than we need. We don't have to worry and be angry, because the whole system is not based on what we earn, what we produce, what we bring to the table. The whole system is based on his generosity. So we get to live in an abundance mindset. So the first workers, just a few more thoughts before we close out. The first workers are like those who value what they do for God more than what God did for them, right? They start to get it mixed up. They think that the kingdom is built on what they do, their contributions. They're like, I'm adding to the GDP of the kingdom of heaven. And God's like, I have that set. I got that taken care of. Because they also forget they would have been idle in the marketplace just like the 11th hour workers all day. Nobody else is hiring. So let it remind us, without the master hiring us, we would all remain unhired. There's nowhere else to go. Another warning this parable can leave us with is when we start to value God's rewards more than God himself. They wanted the denarius instead of being in that master's vineyard, the generous master, the generous landowner. They didn't care about all that. They just wanted more stuff, more money. And here's what I think Jesus is trying to teach us. He's calling us to align our hearts with the hearts of the generous king. Align our attitudes with his. So these first hour workers, they should have been celebrating and being happy and rejoicing with these 11th hour workers, saying, that is amazing that this landowner gave you guys a full denarius. That's so cool. Instead, they're just worried about themselves and how they're not getting a bonus. It's like learning to, instead of just, I want to be careful and clear how I say this. The Christian life involves thinking about God, right? But we don't stop there. It's not just thinking about God, it's learning to think with God. Meaning we let his thoughts become our thoughts. We think his thoughts after him, and we're aligning with him. We're letting his attitude affect our attitude. We let his generosity start to fuel our generosity. So this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven, here we go. Everyone gets maximum wage. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Everybody. The all-star Christians and the stragglers. The disciplined and the disillusioned. The motivated and the agitated, the grew up in a Christian home and the deathbed converts, everybody gets maximum wage. If there's a lady who's 85 years old, she was saved when she was 6, she was faithful and obedient, she worked her fingers to the bone to serve other people, her whole life, she is serving King Jesus. Do you know what she's gonna hear when she dies? She's going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Then take a man who's been angry and bitter, and he has hurt people. He's a criminal. He has used his life to rebel against God and to hurt his image bearers, his whole life. Then on his deathbed, he hears the good news, and he puts his faith in Jesus. When he dies, do you know what he's going to hear? Well done, my good and faithful servant. And if that bothers you, then ask the Lord to help you understand his grace more. Because everybody's going to receive that maximum wage. What is maximum wage? What am I talking about? Do you remember verse 4? I think I got disconnected from the slides. If you can pull up verse 4, the master says, whatever is right, I will give you. In the kingdom of heaven, for us as believers, my D group helped me learn this. It would be unjust for God to give you anything less than what Jesus earned for you. Because Jesus took your place. You are in Christ now. So if you received anything less than maximum wage, then God is unjust. Because it's based on what he did, his generosity, his grace, not what we bring to the table. We are simply trusting in him, putting our faith in him. So we start to work from that reward instead of for that reward, because we know it's secure, it's safe, it's there. And here's what maximum wage is. Maximum wage, what's on the table, what God offers to us, is a restored relationship with himself. We get forgiveness, we get grace, we get his mercy, his love, we get his loyalty, we get his generosity, we get God. We all get to experience eternal life with him and enjoying all that he is and all that he's done for us. And that's what's on offer. So let's celebrate God's generosity instead of begrudging him for it. Let's ask the Lord to teach us more and more to get a more full sense that this whole system, it's based on who he is and what he did. It's a privilege that we got hired at all. Whether we're a first hour worker or we're coming in at the 11th hour, it's all grace. So that's maximum wage. That's what we get to receive because of Jesus. Kids, you guys did awesome. We love you guys. Please know your church loves you. And parents, it is such a good thing. Not just parents, all the adults in here. It is such a good thing for these kids to see you singing to your King. It's so good for them to see you sitting under his word. And kids, it's a privilege. I mean that with my heart. It's a privilege to worship with you guys this morning. So let me pray over us. We're going to sing one more song, and then we'll introduce some new members, and we'll go eat lunch. Father, thank you that your kingdom is not based on what we earn, because that would not be heaven, that would be hell. Your kingdom is based on what Jesus alone earned through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, and through his victorious resurrection. Now our victory is secure. Our maximum wage is there. And we get to start experiencing that right now. We don't have to wait until we die. We get to experience life with you right now. And we still have the presence of sin, and one day we'll finally be freed from that too. But Lord, in the meantime, while we are waiting, help us to lean into our relationship with you. Help us to learn to think your thoughts after you, to align ourselves with your heart, to celebrate your generosity and not begrudge you for it. Lord, I pray your blessing over our church, over these young ones, Father. Raise them up to be a generation that goes into all the world, that makes disciples, a generation who loves you deeply, that they would be secure in their identity in Christ, Lord. We pray for their souls. For those who don't know you yet, open their eyes, Lord. May they receive you in faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.